kingdom of God for all eternity. And you have sent Jesus Christ to be that Savior, to be that way, to be that road, to be the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father, for giving us the grace and the faith to believe, to trust, and to continue to walk in your light and in your path. Open our mind and our heart, Lord, to the words you have for us from Ezra. Apply it to us that we might walk in that light now and to the very end. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. When God ever asks you to do something, he has a plan for you and he asks you to carry it out, whether it's a group of people, this church, or individually, there is one thing you know that you can expect. Resistance. There is going to be some kind of resistance or obstacles, no matter what it is that he asks us to do. Consider Noah. Noah spent 120 years approximately building an ark on dry land when it never rained. He faced ridicule, opposition, and mockery for all that time. Also consider Moses. Moses was called by God. He said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and deliver my people out of that land to the promised land. He heard God speak to him out of a burning bush that was not consumed. There was no doubt it was God. Things like that don't happen. And he said, after much excuses and whining, he says, okay, I will go. And when he went, under God's command and direction, with a staff that he gave him, what did Moses experience? Opposition, resistance, not only from the Egyptians, but also from his own people. He brought them to the Red Sea. God did another miracle among many that he had done before that. The sea started, or separated. The people walked across, and that cured all the ills and all the complaining of the people, right? Not. They continued to complain and grumble, at times even to revolt. Jeremiah was called by God. He says, deliver this message to my people. Jeremiah delivered the message faithfully. And what was the response? Well, one of the worst response is what they threw him in a cistern, a muddy well, to die. Because they did not want to hear the message that God had for them. You can go through every one of the authors of the Bible and you will find that there is resistance in carrying out what God wanted them to do. And so God commands the Israelites to return from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And when they returned, what did they face and experience? Ridicule, mocking, threats, even a governmental edict to stop the rebuilding or else. It was not an easy time for them. Nothing we do for God when he calls us to do something will be easy. God does not say, I promise you, now when I ask you to do something, I'm going to remove all the barriers, I'm going to remove all the resistance, I'm going to silence all the objectors, and it's going to be smooth sailing. That way you'll know I'm in it. Not. It's usually the opposite. And what's interesting is that the exiles did not look at the resistance and say, oh, this isn't going right. We've got enemies. They're threatening us. It's not easy. This is a hard road. I don't know how we're going to do it. It must not be of God. We didn't hear him right. Otherwise, it would be a lot easier. Ever talk that way to yourself? When God says to do something and all there is barrier after barrier, wall after wall, people complaining and whining and saying it can't be done. And then you say, huh, maybe I didn't hear right. I guess it's not God. Otherwise, this wouldn't happen. Oftentimes, that is our image of God. If he's calling me to do it, it's going to be a lot easier than what I am facing. And there shouldn't be that resistance. But the Israelites ignored the ridicule, they ignored all of the attacks from their enemies, and they continued to build in spite of it all because they knew what? God was the one that was calling them, no matter what kind of resistance they may have experienced. Even when they were waiting for the governmental appeal from the edict that they were not supposed to keep building, even while they were waiting for the results, they kept on building. They did not stop. Even though they had to at a period of time for about 20 years. And they kept right on going after that. So they ignored the verbal's attack. They kept on building. And what it is saying from Ezra to us is that God will accomplish his plans and his purposes, no matter who or what may try to stand in the way. No one can stand in the way of what God wants to accomplish and will accomplish in the world, in this church, in your life, whatever it may be. God has the means, he has the power, he has the authority to carry out whatever he desires. So we need to focus on what God calls us to do, what God calls you to do, and not be sidelined by discouragement, opposition, or fear. Do you think Joshua was fearful when God says, go in and conquer Jericho? Fortified city, filled with warriors, and he only had a band of musicians and desert wanderers? You think that was a scary sight? You bet it was. David facing Goliath, was that a fearful situation? Yes. I mean, you can read the text and interject in there and say, oh, David was confident. I come in the name of the Lord with my little slingshot against that big giant and the shield and the sword and everything. I'm going to knock him out. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm sure he had peace, but I'm sure there was some trepidation. If there was no fear at all, we would probably not need to depend on God. They all felt some trepidation or uneasiness, but that is not what we focus on. We focus on the fact that God is able to overcome it all and that he will. So they returned. The return and the rebuilding of the temple, the altar, and the wall, and all that was to take place was not a matter of the emperors telling them to rebuild it. King Darius, King Cyrus, and the rest. They are not the ones that are responsible for telling the Israelites to go back to your homeland and rebuild it all. They were only the instrument or the mouthpiece of the one who gave the order. And who gave the order? Anybody know? God did. Thank you. Yes, God gave the order. It was his decree. It wasn't the king or anyone else or any other ruler. It was God himself who gave it to them. So there was only one proclamation for the Jews to return, even though several kings gave them the permission to go. Telling us what? Who was in charge? Who was the ruler? God was. He was the one that was ruling the rulers, those in high places. Not only then, but also today. Who runs the world today? God does. I mean, not the presidents and dictators of the countries of the world? Not the president or whatever he's called of North Korea, Russia, and China? Aren't they in control? No, they're not in control any more than what God allows. God is the one that raises up leaders. He is the one that removes leaders. And he allows them to have their time and their space and the limitation of their power and authority only for a time to carry out what fits into God's eternal plans for this world. And it's not only just the Old and New Testament, but it's at all times. And for us. And for America. And everyone else. God is in control. So the temple is completed after 20 years of rebuilding. In 515 BC, it is completed. That is a long time to build a temple and the altar and face resistance almost every day for that 20 years, for that 20-year period. You think they got discouraged at times? Yeah, they did. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's like building your house by yourself or with a few neighbors, and all your other neighbors are laughing, mocking, ridiculing, threatening, don't want you there. They're not welcome. They're not bringing out the welcome man. It's, oh, come on over for some tea and crumpets. We welcome you to the neighborhood. No, it's not that way at all. It's saying, we don't want you here at all. Why don't you disappear, or we will make you disappear? They're there for 20 years. They were building the temple. Finally, it got done because God said, build the temple, build the altar. And indeed, it got done. But when they got discouraged, God didn't reprimand them, but rather he sent some prophets. This is Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Now Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. What did God do when they became really discouraged? He raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. So when you read them in the Old Testament, link them to the same time frame as Ezra. And he sent them and he encouraged them, but he also reprimanded them for being discouraged. Why were they discouraged? Well, because, of course, all the opposition, but they were also focusing their attention and their desires on building up their own property. Well, forget the temple for a while. We're so discouraged and done and bummed out. Let's just go home and let's build another garage to our house and let's add another chariot and let's get some more horses and let's add some other shields and whatever else we can accumulate to make ourselves feel good in our own home. We don't have enough. And God's building, God's temple is being there abandoned. So God sent two prophets and says, look, get off of the pity party. God has commanded you to do this. It can get done. Now let's get it done. And they kicked it into high gear and they got it done. They needed encouragement, didn't they? Do you ever need encouragement? We all need encouragement sometimes. Just because God calls you to do something individually or corporately doesn't mean that we will not get discouraged and we need to be encouraged by somebody. If God just sent the prophets to chew them out and tell them how stupid they were, foolish they were, or lazy they were, get to work, come on, buck up. Where, how far would that go? How far does it go for you when somebody just chews you out because you're not doing what you should do? It's not an encouragement. It makes you even more discouraged. We need encouragement, just like they did in many areas of our life. So upon the completion of the temple, finally after 20 years, what rightfully follows upon the completion of this particular building that you're sitting in? What followed? A dedication, didn't it? We had a church dedication and we had a celebration. Exactly what they did at the dedication of their building. Chapter 6, verse 16. And then the people of Israel, priests, Levites, and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls and rams and lambs and the sin offering, 12 male goats, one for each of the 12 tribes. They installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups in the service of God at Jerusalem according to what is written in the book of Moses. That's important. Because remember when they first started out to build the temple? Who was there to lend a helping hand? We'll help you build this because we worship the same God that you do. Remember that? Who were they? Those were the Jews that were left behind and they intermarried with others. And we see them once again in the New Testament under the title of Good Samaritans. Because the Samaritans were considered half-breeds and enemies of the Jews, like you wouldn't believe. And if the Samaritans at that time helped them to rebuild the temple, who not only worshiped supposedly, outwardly, the God of the Jews, but also many other gods, do you think the temple would have been built according to what is written in the book of Moses, as it says in verse 18? No. Do you think they would be able to celebrate and worship according to what is written by Moses? No. Do you think their religion would have been compromised? Yes. That is why it is important to say no to those who compromise the faith, to say, oh, we'll come along, side and help. We're all tolerant, aren't we? We all can agree. We can all get along and compromise. Now let's compromise on these sacrifices. You really don't need to do that. On and on it could go. They followed the book of Moses. Was it Moses' instructions that they were following? No, it was God's instructions that he gave Moses. And that's why it was important not to have them help. They were their enemies. They didn't want the Jews to reestablish their religion. So the dedication sacrifices, couldn't you have a dedication and worship without all these sacrifices? I mean, that's a bloody mess, isn't it? Consider the hundreds of animals that are butchered, skinned, cut up, roasted. Couldn't you have worship without that? No, not any more than we can have worship without communion. Think about it, that's bloody too. Because for the Jews in the Old Testament, what was the means of forgiveness? Sacrifices, the shedding of the blood. That was their means of forgiveness, God coming to them. It was their sacrament that they had to receive. Not only receiving forgiveness, but also to wash away their guilt and strengthen their faith and fortify their walk with God. And notice also they sacrificed animals, 12 male goats, one for each of the 12 tribes. How many tribes returned from Babylon to Israel, Jerusalem? Anybody know how many tribes returned? Two. But they sacrificed one for all of them to show their unity, as is expressed in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 22. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. This is what is going on here. They were united. Even though all 12 did not return, two of them did, but they were still united in heart and in spirit with the rest or all of the Jews that God had called out. Unity was very important. Two tribes returned. How do we know that? Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Judah and Benjamin, those are the ones that returned. The other 10 did not. God alone preserved the Jewish nation, even though it was only two tribes. If it were not for God, there would not be Jews or the Jewish religion. If it were not for God, there would not be Christianity or this church or any Christian church. Because left on our own, we would what? Disappear, intermarry, compromise, and become bland, nauseating religious people at best. But God has preserved the Jews down to this very day. He has preserved you and I in the Christian church, and he will until the very end of time. God rules and preserves the nations in the world. And what is God's goal? What was his goal in returning them to Jerusalem? What is his goal today? Then it was to rebuild the temple so that the people could faithfully worship God according to God's direction. Not doing it any way they pleased and felt good. Unlike people today, they want their religion. Oh, I'll just do what I want to do. I'll take a little bit of that and I'll take a little bit of this and I'll put it all together and I feel good about my religion and I don't have to change anything. God is saying, that's not how it's done. I am the God you are worshiping. I am the God who will tell you how I want to be worshiped and need to be, so it is true and authentic. And so he is calling them back to rebuild the temple according to the ways that God told Moses so that they could preserve pure and pure religion in worshiping God so that the Messiah would come through them. We need to be faithful to God as well in how we worship. Our desire and ability to worship God doesn't come from us. It comes from God. We cannot accomplish anything for God through political, economic, or social power. So we cannot look to the government alone. Think, they'll fix the problems. They'll fix all the problems with religious freedom. No. God is the one that is in charge, and we need to trust him. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back? When God says something, can we change it? No. It's set in stone for all eternity. Chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Who's in control? God is in control. Then we got that fantastic book of Job that no one reads, because it's just so hard to get through. Job chapter 23, verse 13. But he, God, stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. That's what some people think about themselves. I'll do what I want. Don't stand in my way. I've got the power, and I've got the money, and I've got the will. And God says, think again. I have the power and the will, and nobody is going to stand in my way. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's just what we were talking about. I'll do what I want to do. That famous song, I'll do it my way. Was that Frank Sinatra or somebody? I'll do it my way. And God is saying, no, it's going to be done my way, whether you like it or not. So when we look at people back in Ezra's time and even today, people who oppose the work of God, organizations that oppose the work of God, and they seem like they are victorious, they seem like they're having a time of their life, they're in control, and nothing seems to stand in their way. Should we become envious of them when things aren't going our way? We walk with God. We're doing everything God wants us to do, and look at those people who don't do anything according to God, and they seem to be on an easy road. That's what oftentimes it looks like, and that is not the case. Because in time, God will frustrate their plans, and he will bring about justice and victory for us. So we must not despair, give up, give in, become discouraged, angry, or whatever, when it looks like the exact opposite is taking place. God governs the affairs of men. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So God isn't saying, whatever plans you have, I'm going to frustrate them and they're not going to be accomplished. He's saying, no, commit the plans to the Lord. Not telling the Lord what you're going to do, but rather commit your plans. Say, God, is this your will? I want to know your will. Okay, such and such is it. We're going to go for it. Because nothing is going to stand ultimately in the way. Proverbs 29, verse 25. What does God say? 29:25. Fear of men will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That's a good one, isn't it? The fear of men will prove to be a snare. So if we walk around scared of people, but what they say and how they object and how they ridicule and so on and so forth, what's that going to do? It's going to trip us up. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. He is the one we must fear. God's desire is to meet all the physical and spiritual needs of all people, believers and unbelievers alike. Even though we would like him not to meet some of those physical needs and emotional needs of those who are unbelievers, right? We'd rather have God do something to them other than having a good life. But God desires good for all people. He shows no favoritism, although we often do. However, sometimes the results of sin backfires. The results of sin have negative consequences. God says that we need to trust him because he has overcome evil through the cross and the resurrection. And soon he will return and he will destroy all evil and he will bring justice to all injustices. And he will raise you and I not to face judgment for our sins, but rather to receive the great rewards and the eternal life that he has for us. So until the end of the world or end of our life, we continue to worship the Lord and receive his body and his blood to encourage, to wipe away our sin, to free us from all guilt as we walk closer in the presence of Almighty God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us those times when we get discouraged. Help us to know your will and to do your will and not to focus upon the human element and forget about yours. For we need to be reminded that you are in charge, you are sovereign, and we cannot stop what you want to accomplish. So help us, Lord, to get out of the way sometimes so that your plans and your purposes can go forward and completely be accomplished in a sooner time of frame of time. So God, help us to draw closer to you and to know exactly what your purpose and will is for us and for this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.